In the name of Jesus Christ, who shows us the kingdom of God. Amen. Please be seated. Morning, everyone. So I finally noticed the other day that it's summer. It's upon us. It usually takes me a couple of months to actually believe it. I feel like there's another snowfall that's going to come until like the middle of July. And as I wondered about it being summer, I wondered about last summer. Last summer was quite the summer, wasn't it? There was quite a lot going on in our nation and in the world. There were protests. People were talking about things more publicly than we had in decades. There was really a lot going on. One of the things that was going on, of course, were there were a lot of protests in many cities around our country. And I don't know if you've ever been to a protest or at least have watched them happen while they're on TV. One of the things I find amazing about protests is they're actually fun. People take the work very seriously. It's usually, it could be dangerous even. You can get arrested, whatever, right? Those protests last summer certainly broke out into all sorts of horrible things on occasion. And yet, at the same time, you've got people who show up who are singing and dancing. They might be playing drums. They're chanting. They're smiling. You might know who Thomas Merton was. He was a monastic, and he led a lot of social movements. He worked with a lot of people who were leading social movements around this country. And I remember reading something that he said once, which I found to be quite interesting. He said, "Don't let this work get you down. Remember always to do this work joyfully." The idea being you can get so caught up in the work that you forget why we're doing the work, which is actually joyful and hopeful. And that if we do the work without joy, ironically, in a sense, we're not really doing the work. Because the joy demonstrates that God's kingdom is actually among us. The joy demonstrates our faith. So there is the work and there is the faith. So that we joyfully do the work because we trust in God's kingdom. And I have to wonder if Thomas Merton didn't read all of our readings today, because I think that's really what collectively they're all trying to say in a very interesting way, except for Paul's epistle, which I'll get to in a minute. It's complicated. All our other readings, the Ezekiel, the Psalm, and the Gospel, are all using metaphors of growth, of seeds growing. So let's get to Ezekiel first. Ezekiel is happening in a time where the remnant of Israel is returning. They've been away in exile. The land has been destroyed. They have no hope, but they have a lot of work. So Ezekiel is giving them a message of hope from God that even the smallest, tiniest green little shoot from a tree, God can plant and it can grow into a mighty cedar. What's the idea? Israel is that tiny little shoot. And God is going to bless it, and it's going to grow into something mighty once again. But the point of saying God is going to make it grow was that, of course, Ezekiel, being a prophet, blamed Israel's downfall on the corrupt kings of his time. And if you read all of the prophets, they're all doing the same thing. If only we weren't corrupt, if only we followed God's ways, if only we were all righteous, which we'll get to in the Psalm in a second, we'd be okay. But we're not. So we can't rely on ourselves. We can't rely on our leaders. They already sold us out. Who will make our nation great again? God will be able to do this. And so it's back to relying on their faith, trusting in God. And so Ezekiel addresses this issue of doing the work joyfully because we have faith that God will give the increase. And so in the Psalm, it's saying the same sort of thing. If you're looking at the last verses of our Psalm today, it's using analogy of fruit growing, right? Produce. seeds, harvest, just like our other readings. And it gets to this wonderful line that the righteous, even in their old age, will be like brand new fruit, green and ripe, healthy. This idea of being righteous in the Old Testament, I like to just sum up by using the phrase right with God. We are righteous when we are right with God, meaning that we are following God's ways. We are living as though we were living in the kingdom of God, which we are. So I had taught religion at an Episcopal school for a while. I taught Sunday school. I worked at summer camps and stuff. And so every once in a while, this question of heaven comes up, right? 6-7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, ooh, what's heaven all about? So I would say, well, where does God live? And of course, little kids always say, God lives in heaven. And I say, great. Well, is there a place where God isn't? No, God is everywhere. Oh, well, if God lives in heaven and God is everywhere, then where is heaven? Everywhere. Exactly. And so what we read about in Mark's gospel and in John's gospel especially is the idea of the kingdom of heaven is everywhere all the time. And so the only question becomes, are we really living into that reality? That is the option that we have as human beings with free will. Do we choose to live into that reality? And in Mark's gospel, it invites us to be righteous just as the psalm is asking us to be righteous. Righteousness is asking us to live into that reality. It takes work, doesn't it, to live into the reality of being in God's kingdom. It doesn't always look like we're in God's kingdom, does it? Sometimes it looks pretty bad, maybe in our personal lives, maybe out there in the general public. Certainly referring to last summer, if you were watching the news or maybe involved, sometimes it looked pretty bad. And the issues we wrestled with last summer are by no means anywhere near resolved. And so to some in our society, it still can look pretty bad. So that we might scratch our heads and wonder, what do you mean we're actually in the kingdom of God? But to be righteous is to live in such a way that says, I want to be in the kingdom of God, and despite what everybody else might be doing, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to donate to my church and to charity, even if it means I can't get the best car I want. I can't go on that fancy vacation I wish I could, because I believe in something higher and greater. I might have to give up spending time doing this, living this way that I wish I could, that I see other people doing, because I have chosen to be righteous. I have chosen to live a certain way. So I'm willing to give that stuff up that everybody says is good in order to live in the kingdom of God in the way that God says is good. That's what the psalmist is saying about being righteous. That's what the psalmist is saying about if you, even in your old age, are righteous, you will be like brand new, ripened fruit. We're at the end in the Gospel of Mark of a whole section of parables. All the Gospels are organized the way they want to be organized. Mark's Gospel takes all the parables and squashes them into one section. And we began this section actually last week, where Jesus is challenged by his family, where they say he's a madman. He's challenged by the scribes, where they say he's possessed by a demon. And he turns it all back around on them, and he says, your way of living is demonic. Your way of living is mad. But I want you to remember that there's an alternative way of life. It's called the kingdom of God. And he starts to talk in terms of parables, and we're at the last parable. And he uses two today that are very interesting. One is about the parable of a sower who sows seeds of wheat. He's got all that work to do. If you've ever, it's gardening season, right? Anybody planting their gardens, right? It's work, but people look forward to the work. Farmers, that's work. There's work to be done. There are seeds to be planted. But then Jesus explains the farmer goes to sleep at night and somehow wake up, go to sleep, wake up, go to sleep, wake up, go to sleep. Oh, there goes a bunch of wheat. And then it's time to go in with the sickle and harvest it so everybody can eat. We have communion. We talk about Jesus being the bread of life. There's a lot of bread analogies in the Bible. So wheat is a great one to use right here as the analogy. It's life, right? It's bread. You got to eat it. You live. Everybody's okay. Jesus is saying, look, there's work to be done, and there is faith to be lived out. We do the work, but then we have faith that God will produce the harvest. There, even with modern science, there's really nothing we can do but plant a seed and hope it grows, right? We may have a better understanding of that process scientifically, but we're still planting seeds and hoping they grow. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying it's the same way. There's work to be done because there are people choosing not to be righteous. There's work to be done because there's injustice. There's work to be done because people are pretending that they're not really in the kingdom of God. And we have faith that once we do the work, God provides the increase. So we get to the parable of the mustard seed, which is a parable in the other synoptic gospels. It's repeated three times, almost virtually in identical language. It's one of the few that's like that. And he uses the analogy again. He says the seed is sown. So to sow the seed, somebody's got to stick it in the ground. Said it's teeny tiny, just like that little shoot that Ezekiel mentions, right? Teeny tiny, but look, have faith, it's going to grow. And when it grows, he says, this plant grows into something so great that the birds of the air make their nests in it. What does that mean? It means it is strong enough to provide shade for those who are burning in the sun. It is strong enough to provide a nest for those to raise their family. It is strong enough to protect creatures, the weak, who may otherwise be out there in the wild with nothing to protect them. We do the work of planting the seed, have faith, and God produces the increase. Where in our lives do we see seeds being planted? Where in our lives do we see God at work because of the work that we have done? We all kind of sat around for about a year now, right? We let the field kind of lay fallow. Are we back to the plow, turning up the field and planting the seeds? We had a meeting here the other day. I see some people who are at the meeting. And this was a moment for me, actually, to remember readings like this. You know, when I'll confess that when I bring people together for all kinds of meetings, vestry meetings, whatever the case may be, I want the meeting to go well. And then, of course, I know what I'm talking about. So I know how this meeting is supposed to go. And the mistake I will often make that I try to remember every time is don't let my desire to run this meeting the way I think it's supposed to go be more important than listening to the voice of God. How many of us, if we're anxious and we want something to go just right, allow our anxiety to control what's going on, right? So what I do, I'm at this meeting, and I just kept reminding myself, shut up, Brian, and let God do the work. And sure enough, we needed an answer for how we were going to do a new ministry. And I gave the announcement before about this new ministry. So I see actually half the room is full of people who are involved in this new ministry. I see Art, I see Pat, I see Kathy. They've been involved in meeting after meeting after meeting on Saturdays when everybody else is relaxing to start this new ministry. So thank you all very much for planting seeds. And part of what we did yesterday was hope that God would be active and have faith and watch the seeds start to grow. And sure enough, we had confusion over when are we actually going to have this prayer time that we're creating for people with special needs. Because all of God's children deserve a way to pray. And we want to make sure we can carve out a way for all of God's children to pray right here at St. Mark's. So I'm like, oh, this is, we need this time. What are we going to do? Is it this time? Is it that time? Someone pipes up and says, we're going to make it noon. And instead of having like coffee hour after the service, which everybody does, let's have coffee hour before the service. So I just sit there and I'm like, wait, let's hear the rest of this idea. Sure enough, the more this idea comes out, the more I'm like, this is genius. And I think of it in terms of what I like to call the third reality. Came up with this on my own. You don't have to, it's a crazy idea. But the idea is this. I will come to a meeting with an idea. People come to a meeting with an idea. We bring our ideas. If we're open to God's Spirit, I have found that my idea isn't the one that we do. The other person's idea isn't the one that we do. Somehow we come up with a third idea that we didn't have when we walked into the meeting, and somehow that is the best idea. And I call that the third reality, the idea that God, if we allow God's Spirit to actually work, if we allow ourselves to experience the kingdom of God, we will experience the kingdom of God. We will have a new reality that was there all along that we just couldn't see because we were too busy with, I got the best idea. And sure enough, we have this exciting new ministry. We'll let you know about it as the weeks go by and we plan it more. But come September, for those of us who are here at 10 o'clock all the time, when you go down to coffee hour, you're going to make some new friends. And then those new friends are going to come up and pray. And if you wake up a little late on a Sunday and you're like, I don't know, I'd like to go to church, but I can't make it to the 10. Don't worry. Come to coffee hour. See all your friends at 10 and then come pray at noon. What a great solution. What a great way to meet new people. What a great way to do church so that everybody can be in church. Now, that wasn't my idea. It really felt like it was God's idea. So what's the idea? We do the work. We have faith. God gives us the increase. So let me finish up here. I go to Paul, this reading from 2 Corinthians. And if you were listening and you were like, what's he talking about? That's what you should have been like. We have a 1 Corinthians in the Bible, 2 Corinthians. There's a 3 Corinthians. You can Google it and read it if you want to. It didn't make it into the Bible. But the reason we have 3 instead of 1 is because Paul, over and over again, struggled with this particular new Christian community, trying to help them along as they grow in faith, and they didn't always get it right. So what we see here is Paul working out ideas as best as he can to argue his point as best as he can to help them get on board as best as he can. So if it's a little unclear, don't worry. He's working things out. But the punchline is what's important. And the punchline at the very end is the idea that in Christ we are a new creation. In Christ we are a new creation. The old is done away with. So the idea being, we thought we weren't living in the kingdom of God, but Jesus reminds us that we always have been in the kingdom of God. And all we have to do is some of this work so that everybody can experience the kingdom of God. But then the rest of it is just having faith that God will produce the increase. All we have to do is a little bit of work and then have faith and let God produce the increase. Amen.